We do want to talk about being specific in prayer. When you claim the promises of God, you're being specific. You don't want to be vague in prayer. God may be vague with you. There was a despondent automobile dealer contemplating suicide walking along the beach one day, and a bottle came up on the shore, and he uncorked the bottle and a genie came out. This despondent car dealer talked to the genie, and the genie said, "Well, you can have one request, anything you want, just one only." And he said, "Oh," he said, "business is so terrible." He said, "I wish I had a foreign car agency in a big city." Poof! Request granted. He had a Chrysler dealership in Tokyo. When you pray, be specific. Second Peter, chapter 1. Let's see, we break about 10:30 for ice cream. Is that what you said, Charlie? Right, give or take. Okay.
You do that, we'll send you to Tokyo.
Send me to Tokyo to sell Chryslers. Second Peter, chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, that is the divine order. First a servant, secondly an apostle. Apostle means someone who's sent, someone who's commissioned, and God sends servants. To them who have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God, and I'm reading from the King James here, the good news for 17th century man. It's the only one they had when I was converted. And so you follow along whatever it is you're using. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. That's also the divine order. Grace always precedes peace. If there is a lack of peace, it is very likely a lack of grace, appropriating the grace of God, God's character, God's kindness. And when we appropriate grace, we experience peace. Through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. We're going to key on that word knowledge in a minute. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to glory and virtue. Now pause there. He uses the word knowledge twice. We have grace and peace through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We have all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, what does this word knowledge mean? There are two basic definitions, both of them valid, and when combined, they give an accurate picture of knowledge. There's the Greek definition of knowledge, the gnosis, the acquisition of propositional truth, data, information. 2 + 2 = 4, that idea. Whether it's math or history or some other chemistry or physics, whatever, we memorize certain formulas, we acquire information, we store it in our brain, and that is called knowledge, whether it's history or math or philosophy or sociology or whatever. Human behavior, it's knowledge, it's information that we acquire in statement form, in propositional form. And some of us can categorize it and others can't categorize it. Some of us are kind of like Charlie. Everything's just kind of roaring around in there, but it's all there if he could just remember it. Then there's the Hebrew definition of knowledge. And that has to do with experience. When the book of Genesis is translated, it says Adam knew his wife. It means that Adam and Eve came together in a deep, personal, intimate love relationship. Doesn't mean he walked up to this lovely lady in the garden, stuck out his hand, and said, "How do you do? My name is Adam." He knew her. He experienced her. She experienced him. They came together in a one-flesh relationship. intimacy, experience. He knew her. Same thing in Samuel, when Elkanah knew his wife Hannah, and she gave birth to Samuel. He knew her. He experienced her. They came together. Now that's the Hebrew idea of knowledge. The Greeks said it's information, facts, data. The Hebrew said it's experience. The truth is it's both. Now Peter is writing in the Greek language, but he has a Hebrew mindset. And he says, you and I have grace and peace. You and I have everything that pertains to life and holy living through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That is information, theological truth, and experience combined. That's why Paul could say we are married to him who is raised from the dead. We experience Christ. That's why Jesus says in John 6, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me and I in him. As the living Father has sent me and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. And they were offended. They thought he was talking about cannibalism, which was expressly prohibited in the Mosaic law. He went on to say in verse 63, the flesh profiteth nothing. I'm not talking about my physical body. It is the Spirit who gives life. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. As we feed upon the Word of God, we feed upon Christ. And just as much as you and I physically are the sum total of everything that's gone in our mouth the last 18 months, you're just so many Big Macs sitting out there and a couple of Wendy's thrown in. That's what you are physically. Everything that's gone in your mouth the last 18 months. Spiritually, the same way. Your inner man, the spiritual person dwelling in you, is simply the sum total of all that you have eaten recently. You feed upon Christ. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood. We feed upon Christ as we feed upon the Word. That's why the prophet could say, thy words were found and I did eat them. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. We feed upon Christ as we feed upon the Word. We nurture the inner man. Now, how do we go about this? More particularly, more specifically, it's verse 4. For this cause, in order to feed upon Christ, in order to have the life of Christ become more our experience, he says, we are given exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these promises, statements, words that God has given us, we might partake of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You and I partake of the divine nature. We feed upon Christ. Christ becomes more and more our inner man as we appropriate the promises of God. Hundreds of promises in the Bible. Statements. God has said, I'll do this and this. But you and I must appropriate them. We must experience them. We must feed upon them just as much as you can starve to death in a supermarket if you don't eat. So you can starve to death spiritually or be terribly anemic if you don't feed and nurture the inner man. Now that's the subject tonight. The promises of God. Feeding upon Christ, partaking of the divine nature, becoming more like him. Now, there are two kinds of promises in the Bible. General and specific. First of all, the general promises. Is this thing alive? Can I walk around down here a little bit? Make sure you're still awake. You awake? Huh? Yeah. That's it. Come to the meeting and turn on your aha. Okay. Can you hear me back there? It's coming through okay? I'll go back up there. All right, good. Now, 1 Corinthians 10:13. Who would like to stand up and quote that verse for me? Any translation, King James or RSV, New American Standard, NIV, something else. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Promise. Come on. No navigators? Good, please.
Temptation taking you by surprise. what Texas is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which ye are able, but will give you
but will holy. With the temptation.
But the temptation make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it.
Great. Reference?
2 Corinthians 10:13.
Great. Thank you. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. You're being tested. You're being tempted. You're going through some struggle. And the devil says, you really are unique. You're the only person going through that. God really has it in for you. Nobody else has faced that particular test. True or false?
False.
Lie. If you're experiencing it, everybody else in the human race, every other Christian, in principle, has had the same struggle, the same test, the same temptation. There is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful most of the time. False. God is faithful. Period. Dependable, reliable, trustworthy. Who will, with the temptation, also make a way of escape generally. False. He will make a way of escape. If I sin, it's my fault. I didn't take advantage of the way of escape. I'm always responsible for sin. God is never responsible for sin. Now, is there a time in the life of a believer when that promise is not true? No. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, anywhere on the face of the earth, 1 Corinthians 10:13 is always true. For all believers, every Christian, every culture, every language, that promise is true. Now, when I sin, Christian's bar of soap, 1 John 1:9, what does that say? Stand up, please, someone, and quote 1 John 1:9. Please. Ooh! Very good. Beautiful. That's Danish. Marvelous. It's true in Danish. Thank you. I don't know. How do you say thank you in Danish?
Tak.
Tak. Tak. I know. Dankjewel, taksamika, dankeschön, and muchas gracias. I spent 3.5 years in Latin America. I didn't learn the language. I only pick up the accent. I spent a week in Copenhagen with Bob Wilbraham after spending 2 months in Germany. Buzzy was back in Los Angeles in Smogville running the NavWork and had, what, 6 guys living with you, hon, and 2 single women and 2 preschoolers, and she was expecting our 3rd child, and I was off in Europe for 3 months. So I spent a week in Copenhagen, and the NAV rep, Bob Wilbraham, who's in Denver now, had the waviest hair you've ever seen, really tight, wavy hair. And he took me to a barber shop and said, give this man a haircut, you know, like mine. And so this Danish barber looked at him, looked at me, and said, okay. And then Wilbraham went off to run some errands around Copenhagen. Copenhagen, however you say it. Copenhagen. So this guy cut my hair, and then he gave me a permanent. And I couldn't even say stop. And, you know, I didn't know one word of Danish. It was an absolute disaster. I came back with my hair all nice and clean. Took weeks to get it out. He did have an effective ministry there, believe me. It's grace all the way. Now, is there ever a time when that promise is not needed? We sin against God. We confess our sin. Call it what God calls it. We like to call it something else. Well, it's a little personality difference. The blood of Jesus does not cleanse personality difference. It only cleanses sin. The Bible says only by pride cometh contention. Ooh, what a hard verse. Tough verse. No, that's the Great Wall of China. You can't get around Proverbs 13:10. Only by pride cometh contention. Ugh. Sin. God is faithful. Same promise. It's 1 Corinthians 10:13. God is dependable. God is reliable, trustworthy. If I confess my sin, He is trustworthy, reliable. He'll forgive that sin and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. The sin that I have overlooked, or that the Spirit of God has not brought to my consciousness. Wonderful promise. Now there are hundreds, scores of promises in the Bible. And God expects you and me to pray about them, to appropriate them, to experience them, to feed on Christ, to partake of the divine nature. Let me quote you a promise. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. True or false?
True.
Have you ever met a Christian somewhere in your experience whose life was not filled with love and joy and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control? Probably somewhere. If you think real hard, probably when you were shaving this morning. Why? If the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, God said it is, and here's this believer whose life is not filled with love and joy and peace. What happened? Simply didn't pray. You have not because you ask not. That individual got up that morning, roared out the door, and said, "Look out, world, here I come." No quiet time, no prayer, no claiming promises, no preparation of heart for the day. Didn't claim any promise. Didn't say, "Father, today, by your grace, by the indwelling Holy Spirit, fill me. Control me with love and joy and peace." Just tore to the house, ran several yellow lights, beep, beep all the way, you know. Wound up. You know the kind of a Christian. He doesn't have ulcers, but he's a carrier. You know, you know the type. You've met them. Obsessive, compulsive, workaholic, perfectionists. How do you go about changing? You claim Galatians 5:22 and 23. You put that in your quiet time. Not as a ritual, not as some kind of a gimmick, not kind of going through the little prayer beads or the prayer wheels, but sincerely and from the heart saying, "Father, today, by your grace, make the fruit of the Spirit my experience." And God will do that. He'll slow you down. He'll calm you down. You'll begin to reflect the truth of that promise. You will partake of the divine nature. You'll be more like Jesus Christ because His life is characterized by love and joy and peace. Whatever God has said is true. If you'll appropriate it in prayer, if you'll claim it, if you'll ask, "Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full." You just go over the promises in prayer. You make them your experience, day by day, hour by hour. You become more like the Savior. There are hundreds of general promises. Now, if you're a new Christian, if you're young, major on the New Testament promises, major on the epistles, Galatians, Ephesians, Romans, so on. Now, there are also specific promises that do not apply to all Christians at all times, under all circumstances, but rather God gives a particular passage of Scripture to an individual to meet a particular need. A good illustration of this principle is found in Acts chapter 13, verse 47. Beginning in verse 46, Paul and his ministry team have preached the gospel in a synagogue to some Jews. By and large, the response is negative, and he says, "You judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life by rejecting our message, the gospel. And therefore, we are going to begin ministering to the Gentiles." And in verse 47, Paul says, "For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldst be for salvation to the ends of the earth." Now, when you read that passage in context, Paul is quoting from Isaiah 42 and from Isaiah 49, you discover that that promise made in Isaiah was a messianic promise. The basic fulfillment of that passage was the person and work of Jesus Christ. Christ himself quotes from the same passage in Luke chapter 4 when he stands up in the synagogue and says, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And now here's the Apostle Paul taking a messianic promise out of context and applying it to... Isaiah never heard of the Apostle Paul. And Paul says, "For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I've set thee to be a light of the Gentiles." The principle is this. Every verse of Scripture has one true interpretation. It may have more than one valid application. And here is an illustration of that truth. Now, let me give you five or six guidelines to protect you from doing damage to the Scripture or personal harm to your own walk with God, if and when you're inclined to do this. It's possible to do it. It's valid to do it. God gives to individual believers promises from the Old Testament, promises that are fulfilled in Christ or promises that are fulfilled in Israel or are yet to be fulfilled in Israel. And nevertheless, the Spirit of God can take that passage and give it to you and give you comfort and guidance and direction and hope and blessing. But there are some guidelines, some cautions, some parameters to be observed if and when we do that. First of all, give it the test of other Scripture. The Holy Spirit will never lead you to do anything in one verse of Scripture that is expressly prohibited somewhere else in the Bible. So you must give it the test of other passages of Scripture. Check it against the rest of the biblical record. There was no verse somewhere else in the Old Testament which prohibited the Apostle Paul from ministering to the Gentiles. On the contrary, there's quite a bit of Scripture talking about all the nations. There are other Scriptures supporting Paul's use of Isaiah 42 in this way. The second test to give it is the test of time. Time. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 1, please. God makes a promise to Joshua in chapter 1, verse 5. "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee." Now suppose Joshua, having received the promise from God in chapter 1, verse 5, had rushed out, gathered the elders together, and said, "Guys, guess what? As God was with Moses, he's going to be with me." What would they have done? Stone the clown. What unmitigated impertinence. "Who do you think you are, telling the elders that as God was with Moses, he's going to be with you?" Joshua was a wise man. Took the promise, waited. Time goes by, weeks. Spies go out, reconnoiter the land, come back, and all the rest. Chapter 3, verse 7. "And the Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I'll be with thee. Give it the test of time. God gives you a promise. Don't go rushing out and broadcast it to the whole earth. Now, we'll talk in a minute about counsel, yes. But sometimes we must wait. God makes a promise, and then he says, wait. You treasure the promise, you pray over it, you remind the Lord daily, but you wait. The third test is a test of godly counsel. If it's from God, you can share it with your pastor or with some other man or woman of God. Share it with your wife or husband. God doesn't give promises so that you and I can sneak off in a corner and go on some kind of an ego trip. God has made me a promise. Nobody in the world knows what it is. Just me and God. Rubbish. Give it the test of godly counsel. If it's from God, it'll stand the test. Maybe you just wrenched some verse out of there to do something you'd already decided to do. And it's not a promise at all. It's a pretext. Give it the test of godly counsel. Fourthly, there are conditions. Very often, the conditions are prayer and obedience. We read Exodus 17. Turn with me. That's a great passage. Exodus 17, verse 8. Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. Verse 9. Moses said to Joshua, choose out men. Go out. Fight Amalek tomorrow. Or fight Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. Now get the picture. The Israelis are moving through the wilderness. Amalek comes out with an army against them. Moses gets Joshua together and says, see that enemy army? I tell you what, tomorrow you go fight him. I'm going to climb the hill. What would your reaction be? No, why don't you go fight him? I'll climb the hill. Joshua was willing to risk his life on another man's prayer life. Moses is up on the hill, holding up the rod of God in prayer, and Israel is winning the victory according to God's faithful promise. But Moses gets tired. Have you ever tried to hold a rod up in the air all day? You know, it's hard enough to lead song leading, especially five stanzas. And his arm got tired and he went down. And when it did, Amalek, contrary to what God had said, began to prevail. So Aaron and Hur put Moses on a rock, one on each side, holding his hands in the air. And Moses is praying, and Joshua is obeying, and there is victory. There are conditions. Very often, it's prayer and obedience. Let's make sure we do our part. God will keep his word. So there's scripture, there's time, there's counsel, there's condition. Another suggestion I'd like to make is that the basic approach, particularly in the area of specific promises, not so much the general promises, is you present God with a need in prayer and let God select the promise. This is the way that works. You become aware of a need in your life or your family or your ministry, and you begin to focus on the need. And you tell the Lord you'd like some word, some particular promise from him with regard to that need. And you keep reading the Bible, keep having your quiet time, keep memorizing scripture, keep reviewing your verses, keep going to church, keep hearing the preaching of the Word of God. And a day or a week or a month or an extended period of time will go by. And you're just praying over the need. And at some point in time, as you're moving through the scriptures, the Holy Spirit will say, stop, back up, read that verse again. That's for you. that's the passage I want you to claim in prayer concerning that particular need. You pray about the need and let God select the promise. One more suggestion, that is that God makes promises and keeps them basically for His glory. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, all the promises of God in Him are yes, and in Him, amen, to the glory of God by us. The promises are yes, to the glory of God, not period, to the glory of God by us. You and I are the vehicle, the means, the channel by which God glorifies Himself when He makes promises and keeps promises. It's for God's glory. It's for our good. We're the channel. It is by us. Don't leave off the last two words in that verse. All the promises are yes. All the promises are amen. So be it. Count it done. To the glory of God, by us. Now let me make a few remarks with regard to personal application, and we'll wrap it up and get downstairs for the ice cream party. Areas of application. Personal life, family life, ministry. Three areas. Personal life. How do you pray for yourself? God has impressed on my heart some promises. Galatians 5 is one of them. Another one is Isaiah 32, verse 2. Which says, a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, as a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. A man shall be that, by the power of God, by the indwelling. Now, Christ is the great rock. I am the shadow of a great rock. For my wife, for my children, for the people under my care. I am the shelter by the grace of God. He's the great rock. I'm the shadow. And I pray over Isaiah 32 too, that I'll be that kind of a husband, that kind of a father, that kind of a granddad, that kind of a servant of the Lord. How do you pray for your own life? What promises are you claiming for you, personally? And if you don't have any, you know what your needs are. You know what your temperament is. You know what strengths you have and what areas that need development. And as you move through the Scripture, the Spirit of God will say, I want you to pray about that for you. And you put your name and you put the date and the place and the margin of your Bible and you nail it down. Years ago, the Lord gave me Colossians 3:4, when Christ, who is our life, how liberating, how freeing, He is my life. He's going to live His life in me and through me. All He wants from me is intelligent cooperation. Thrilling. How do you pray for your own personal life? Have some passages of Scripture when you pray for yourself. Secondly, for your family. How do you pray for your family? God bless my dear wife. Now, what would you do if you were God and had to answer that prayer? Well, Gabriel, a big scoop of blessing for Mrs. Smith. You know, plop. There's poor Mrs. Smith, just oozing with blessing. Where did that come from? Well, better a big scoop of blessing than nothing at all. Buzzy mentioned in her testimony this morning a time of great discouragement when we were missionaries in Latin America. And the Lord gave to me and Sam Clark, who was a colleague, still a missionary in Latin America, Romans 15:13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Lord brought Buzzy through the discouragement back to a time of refreshing. And I claim that for her now, 4 or 5 times a week, have for the last 18 years, just preventive medicine now, you know. I claim that for the kids, because it's easy for our kids to get discouraged. Life is discouraging. And I claim that for our children. All thy children shall be taught of the Lord. Great shall be the peace of thy children. Great promise. Isaiah 54:13. Isaiah 49:25. I will contend with him who contends with thee, and I will save thy children. Shared that promise on the phone today with a couple who were discouraged about a situation with one of their children concerning schooling. Another passage I claim, it's not particularly a promise, it's a statement. Philippians 2:22, as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. And our kids are walking with the Lord and serving the Lord in their churches and in their community. And I made all kinds of mistakes as a dad, much too busy, too involved in the ministry, all the rest for a period of time, and allowed Buzzy to experience much more pressure than was fair or right. And the Lord has covered for us. And the kids are walking with Christ. Not because I've done such a sensational job. Because God is faithful. How do you pray for your family? Maybe the thing you ought to do is, as husband and wife this week, and just ask one another, say, "Hun, what promise would you like me to claim for you?" And just think about it for a few days. And then toward the end of the week, talk about it. How would you like me to pray for you? And thirdly, for your ministry. Why are you doing what you're doing back home? What is the biblical basis for all of that activity? Why are you teaching that Sunday school class? Well, my sister-in-law is the chairman of the department. I don't want to get in trouble. Well, good. Keep peace in the family. Most of you are involved in activities, teaching, visitation, singing, music, administration. Great. But what has God said that He's going to do in and through that ministry? Now, do not make the mistake of going back home next week. And because you don't have a promise from God concerning what you're doing, telling the pastor or the superintendent to sit on it. Keep doing what you're doing. Don't change anything. But simply make it a matter of prayer that God will give you a promise for the ministry in which you're involved. Some word, something He's going to do in and through your life. Don't stop what you're doing. Keep doing it, but underneath it all, bring the Word of God. Now, it may be you need to reevaluate your schedule and all the rest, but do it for the right reasons, in the right way and in the right time. And as you appropriate the promises of God in prayer, and as you experience the promises of God in prayer, you're appropriating the divine nature. You're becoming more dependent on the Word of God. You're becoming more like Jesus Christ. Over and over in the Gospel of Matthew, it says that this happened in the life of Christ, that it might be fulfilled, which was written saying, quote, over and over again, this happened, that the Word of God might be fulfilled. This happened, that the Word of God might be fulfilled. This happened, that the Word of God might be fulfilled. And he said, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. And your life and mine ought to simply be the unfolding of the promises of God. This happened in his life, that that promise might be fulfilled. This happened in her life, that the promise might be fulfilled. We become more like Christ. We partake of the divine nature. We feed on Him as we embrace these promises and make them ours in experience. Now, the general promises, you don't need any special guidance. You don't need to wait. If it's a temptation, go immediately to 1 Corinthians 10:13. If it's sin, go immediately to 1 John 1:9. But if it's guidance, direction, if it's some special, particular need, wait upon God, present the need, let Him give you a word. If you're operating in Deuteronomy or Leviticus or Isaiah, especially use these guidelines, not to just take some verse out of context and get in trouble. The test of time and the test of Scripture and the test of godly counsel and all the rest, obedience, faith, prayer. But appropriate the Word of God and make it yours in experience. You become more and more like Him. Now let me pause. Maybe there's just a question or comment, clarification. Sweetheart, do I need to add, subtract, modify? Always check with my honey. Don't always, but I benefit when I do. Good. Any questions, comments, clarification? Have the idea? Good. Well, let's give thanks and break for ice cream. Okay? Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for the exceedingly great and precious promises. We remember Solomon came to you and said, "Now therefore, O Lord God of Israel, let thy word be verified, which thou hast spoken to thy servant David." And Lord, that's what we're doing. We're just coming to you and saying, Father, verify your word in our experience. Thank you for the hundreds of exceedingly great and precious promises. Guide us individually to appropriate them in prayer, and thereby to experience the life of Jesus Christ. To feed upon Christ, to partake of the divine nature, for the glory of God by us. We pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' holy name. Amen.